Good morning, everyone. As you can see, we're going to look at Philippians today, and we're going to do something a little bit different. History is in the making here today, folks, because today is the first ever Kenilworth Gospel Chapel Tag Team Bible Study. We are three of our young men are going to be doing messages on Philippians for the next 3 weeks. So I'm starting it off. And so yours truly, John the Hammer Hankey, will be out up there today. And then there's Mike Mad Dog Leshick coming next week. Finishing up will be Greg Doomsday Dunkerton. So watch out. I'll stop the silliness now, and we'll get back to Paul's letter on Philippians. But it's a wonderful letter, small book, and we are going to try to cover the whole thing in 3 weeks. And I encourage you to read it during the week if you get a chance. It's short, and it's just got some of the best, most memorable, most important passages of scripture are scattered throughout Philippians. So I'd also, while I'm up here, I want to mention, after we're done, after the next 3 weeks, we're having a fellow named Ali Farhadi come. He's a Christian working full-time. He was born in Iran, raised in the Midwest of the United States, but he's still got a lot of Iranian connections, and he's following what's going on, and there is an incredible spread of the gospel message going on in Iran right now, and he's going to share that. Thousands of new believers are coming to Christ, and he's really got a powerful message in what he's going to share about what's going on in Iran. So I really encourage you to come in 4 weeks. So getting back to Philippians, a little bit too far. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and as a lot of you know, he was a very religious, well-educated Jew as a young man. He was trained under the best Jewish scholars of the time. He persecuted the early church. He thought he was doing what he thought God wanted him to do. Christ himself appeared to him when he was on the road to Damascus. This is the incident where he was blinded for 3 days, but he clearly heard Jesus talking to him. He realized who he was. Paul's understanding that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah came about, and he dedicated himself to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he had just the greatest missionary and church planting career that is recorded in the Bible. And we're going to touch on that a little bit. He had three major missionary journeys. I'm just going to take a look. Okay. As you can see, it was all around the Mediterranean. These took years, some of them. Well, they all took at least 2 to 3 years. Then he had a final journey to Rome. And now, Philippians is just one of the books he wrote. It's very short. But if you really want to get into his journeys, you can read the book of Acts. It's much longer. It's much more in depth. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, also wrote the Gospel of Luke, of course. And he has a lot of facts in there, a lot of geographic information, a lot of historical figures are mentioned. And a lot of this has all been verified by archaeologists and historians. And it's kind of an amazing study to see all the things that people know now that really are true, that was recorded in the book of the Acts and Luke in particular, and all other parts of the Bible too, even the Old Testament, going back much further, hundreds and hundreds of years further back than the life of Jesus. And you know, it's kind of interesting too. There's more manuscripts, old documents of Bible and pieces of the Bible than anything else out there. We have more manuscripts from the Bible than we do of Shakespeare plays, of ancient Greek historians. There's much more supporting the Bible. Talking about, you know, archaeology and things, I just got to share a couple favorite stories. King David, of course, he's in the Old Testament, and he was the king of Israel. He was the one who slew Goliath, very spiritual, godly man, you know, had a heart for God. But there wasn't, for the longest time, evidence that he really existed. And, you know, there are a lot of archaeologists and scholars said he's just a myth and he's just a fairy tale. And I'll never forget this. I'm reading Time magazine, of all things, and this is in the 90s, early 90s, and there's an article there, and it says that, guess what? David really did exist. We just found some archaeological evidence. This is part of it. There's language inscribed on that rock. I don't know if you can see it, saying the house of David. And so, lo and behold, David really existed. And this is the thing that really got to me as I was reading this article. They kind of said, the experts that said, yes, he existed, okay. But then they went and said, but he wasn't at all like the Bible says he was. So I just thought, what chutzpah here? For hundreds of years, they're saying there is no David. The Bible's saying, yes, there is a David. And now that they agree, yes, there's a David, now they're saying, but don't believe what that says about David. Listen to us, because we know everything. We know much more. And yet, you know, just a little while ago, they didn't even think David existed. So, interesting little thing that happened there. And there's lots of examples like that. And I also want to take one look at something else that's really backs up the Bible and what it is. And I'm going to go back to the book of Daniel. This particular portion was written like 530 years before Christ, 530 years around. And he writes this in the book of Daniel. He says, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So let's break that down a little bit. He's talking about issuing a decree. Now, when Daniel lived, Israel had sinned so much that God had allowed them to be overrun. So all of Israel had been overrun. Most of the people had been dragged off to Babylon. Daniel was one of those people, very young man, went over to Babylon. And Jerusalem and the temple were completely destroyed by the Babylonians. So now here we are, Daniel's in cast off in this land, and he makes this prediction, prophecy, from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now that's kind of amazing thing right from the get-go, because, I mean, Israel was at that point just a little province of this big empire, and to think that somebody would issue a decree that has anything to do with it, you know, is pretty striking. And then he talks about the Messiah coming, and he says that until the Messiah there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, if you really look at that, the Hebrew word that they're translating as weeks could just be a period of seven things. It could be 7 days, it could be 7 months, it could be 7 years. And in this case, it's pretty clear from context, he's talking about years. And we're not, you, so you combine the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks. I'm not going to go into why they're split up. You got 69 weeks of years. And if each of those weeks is 7 years, you've got 69 weeks times 7 years each. That's 483 years. So bear with me now, but hold on to that, 483 years. So 47 years after this prophecy, what happens? Artaxerxes, the king of kings of another empire that had beaten the Babylonians, issues a decree that Jerusalem be rebuilt. So he issues that decree, just like Daniel said. And what happens 483 years later? Jesus walks into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. 483 years, just like this prophecy, 530 years before Jesus was born. I'm not going to go into other ones, but just kind of list them briefly. You can go back into the Old Testament. There's dozens of examples of prophecies, again, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was ever born. Things like the virgin birth, born in Bethlehem, spends time in Egypt, be called a Nazarene. People from many nations will believe in him. He'll perform miracles. He'll be rejected and he'll be executed. During his execution, he will be pierced, and there's dozens more. So, you know, what do we do with these facts? Here's these amazing prophecies that have taken, that have been fulfilled. We can, you can say, well, they're just coincidences. So 50 plus prophecies, incredibly precise, they're just coincidences. I don't think that's too likely to be the case. It could be that there was a plot where these prophecies were faked. A group of Jews, probably, if there was a plot, it would be probably Jews because they know all the Old Testament prophecies. And, I mean, what would that be like? Can you picture this group there saying, okay, we're going to do this plot. We're going to fool everybody. We're going to have Sam here pretend to be the Messiah, the Jesus. He's going to walk around for about 3 years. He's going to pretend to do miracles. And we're going to write all about that in a while. And then, Sam, we're going to give you to the Romans, and you're going to be tortured to death. I think Sam might not go along with that last part there. What's that? Wait a second. Because that's what, if this is a plot, would have to happen, right? You'd have to have somebody pretending to be Jesus, pretending to be Messiah. And all these people that wrote the books that would be part of this plot, you know, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul writing the letters, they all died supporting Christianity. I mean, they could have, they were all executed. They could have, except for John, probably. I mean, they could have just said, you know, I was just kidding about that. I really don't believe this Jesus stuff. And they would have let him go, and you can go on with your life. But they agreed to it, you know, proclaimed it to the bitter end. All these people that wrote the books of the Bible, the New Testament. So it's really, it's not too likely it's faked. So the only thing left is that Jesus really is Messiah. That the Bible was supernaturally inspired and written. And what do we do with that? I'm going to just go one more prophecy. This is from Isaiah chapter 53. Again, this is even before Daniel. This would be about 700 years before Christ. And Isaiah wrote, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He would render himself as a guilt offering. As a result, God will see it and be satisfied. The righteous one Jesus, will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. Iniquity is another word for sin. And, you know, God, a righteous God, can't stand sin. And the punishment for sin is eternity in hell. And there's nothing we can do to make up for the sins in our lives. A lot of people kind of have this image like, well, I've done a little bit more good stuff than bad stuff. I've led a pretty good life. I think God's going to let me slide. It doesn't work that way. God hates sin. There's nothing we can do to be saved from our sins. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came down here, died on the cross, and took the penalty, paid the penalty for those sins. And you know, if we just put our trust in Jesus as our Savior, if you recognize that we're sinners, if we come to Him and say, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior, I've done wrong, I believe in you, then we'll be saved. That's the gospel message. And just something to think about if you haven't already done that. Otherwise, if you have, I just think the fulfillment of prophecies is just amazing. It just shows what an amazing, awesome God we have. And hopefully some people here will get some thrills from that too when they hear about things like Daniel's prophecy. So getting back to Paul, he has these three major journeys. He's finally brought to Rome to face the emperor, have a trial. He spends at least 2 years under house arrest. That particular one wasn't too bad. He could see visitors and things. Eventually, he's finally executed in Rome, again, for his beliefs as a Christian. And Philippians is the letter that we're studying. It's probably written by Paul while he was in Rome during that house arrest. So let's start looking into a little bit. It begins, we're going to look at chapter 1 today. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. If you look at this a little bit, one of the things you see is that he's thanking God. And thankfulness, you know, it's so important. It should be such an important part of our Christian life. As we're going to prayer, one of the main reasons we should be praying is to be thankful. He also, if you notice, in all my remembrance of you. So he's remembering the spiritual experiences that he's having. And again, that's an important thing. We should be, you know, we should look back on our spiritual experiences, the things we've seen God do in our lives, the things we see at church and we're fellowshipping. And we should be remembering that. That is a good thing to do. Paul wrote later on in Philippians, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. In other words, just think about them. Think about the good things, the godly things that we know, and spend time meditating on those, thinking about those. Also, you notice in that, you know, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. Prayer is important too. And he doesn't just, you know, you can just tell from that phrasing, he's not just every once in a while throwing out a little prayer for the Philippians, but he's really thinking about them and praying to God about them. Giving thanks to God for the believers in Philippi, and I'm sure also praying for them to be fruitful and successful, praying for them to overcome whatever problems they might be having. He's rejoicing. He's doing this prayer with joy. And that's a theme that we're going to see in Philippians throughout the four chapters. It should be part of our Christian life, is to have joy as we go through the many good things that are happening to us. If you go on a little bit, we read, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul really cared. When you read this, right, it really comes out. He really cared for this church in Philippi. He cared intensely. And he loved them. And a spiritual life should lead to great love. God is a God of love. And if we're dwelling on him, if we're reading and meditating on God's word, if we're in prayer, if we're worshiping with other Christians, the love of God should be clear to us and just kind of overwhelm us. And we should be reflecting that in our experiences, in our lives, to those around us. Now, unfortunately, Christian history isn't always marked by moments of great love. And a lot of times, it's just the opposite. Just to throw some things out there, there were the Crusades, the atrocities that Christians did during that time. There's wars between different Christian groups, like between the Catholics and the Protestants in Europe. A lot of horrible things done to each other at that time. Anti-Semitism reigns, and unfortunately a lot of Christians get wrapped up in anti-Semitism. And just as a quick reminder, Jesus was Jewish, and Israel has been special to God ever since they were created, since God created Israel out of Abraham, and he brought them out of Egypt. And in the future, if you read other prophecies about what's to come, Israel plays a big role in that too. They're still going to be the apple of God's eye that he's going to be working through. And then also there's this current political climate that we're going through. Anger and hate just seems to be exploding over the media and in people's discussions. There's a lot of lies and dishonesty going on with this. And just to give you an example, this is some comments, some quotes about Christians in the public realm. One quote is, "Our words are poisoning our public life. Our smash-mouth language peddles hatred. Opponents are now addressed as enemies. And by our words, we are dehumanizing one another." And you know, I look at my Bible, and I don't see that we're supposed to be doing that. I don't see anything that says hurt or kill or torture people that don't believe what you believe in. You aren't going to see commands to be angry at people that don't believe what you believe. We're not supposed to belittle them or mock them. And we're certainly not supposed to be dishonest and intentionally spreading lies. As a matter of fact, what the Bible does tell us is to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus shared the story of the Good Samaritan about how we're supposed to care for others that are different from us. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in another letter that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, says, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people." Jesus himself said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." Peter says in his letter, "Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense, yet do it with gentleness and respect." And then I want to get back, well, and then the dishonesty thing, Of course, there's the Ten Commandments. You shall not give false testimony is commandment number 10, number 9. Other places in the Bible says you shall not steal or deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And then in Proverbs, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Pretty strong language. Abomination to the Lord are lying lips. He says, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. And I like that last part. I like the idea that something we can do would bring delight to the Lord God Almighty. That's, I don't know, too exciting to me, that God, if we're going in prayer, if we're dealing truthfully and faithfully, God is happy about that and delights in that. By the way, in Proverbs, I really recommend people reading Proverbs, and a little bit maybe every day. Proverbs has 31 chapters. There's 31 days in a month, maybe 28, maybe 30. And what you can do is like if it's the fifth day of the month, you read from Proverbs 5. If it's the 13th day, you read from Proverbs 13, and so on. And you don't even have to read the whole thing. Just read a few verses a day. It's really very profitable. Getting back to Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. People are looking at us, people that aren't saved, and we reflect, you know, God. So if they see us doing something wrong or nasty, you know, that's diminishing the message, the good news from Jesus. Now, I want to kind of turn things around. Now, I've been beating up on Christians for a little while now, for a few minutes. I want to change it a little bit, and I want to point out that Christians are in the forefront of doing a lot of good things. And maybe we don't hear that. We're not going to hear that in the media or the news or from people. But Christians, since the very beginning, have been involved in hospitals, health clinics. Christian doctors and nurses have gone all over the world. They've been involved in setting up orphanages to taking care of kids without parents. They've been involved in schools and colleges so that people can get the right education. They've been involved in disaster relief. They've helped the poor. They've set up missions in cities and places for homeless, for helping people that have substance abuse problems, alcoholism. They've fought against slavery, had a big part of that. They fight today against sex trafficking. Just to list a few of the things that Christians are involved in. And most important of all, they spread the gospel. Why? Why do they spread the gospel? Because first of all, Jesus told us to. They have a desire to do God's will. And God's will is driven by his love. Going back to love here. And Christians show their love in a lot of ways. They show it by going out, sharing the word, doing all those good things that I talked to you about. And, of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And God is not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Going back into Philippians 1, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. God is a God of love. And God's love is real, and it's active around the world. And I want to also mention that, you know, our chapel here, our little assembly, is part of that work for God of going around the world and showing love. And I'm going to look at that, show you that list again, part of that list that we looked at before. And I want to mention, and I think I did this Thanksgiving time, but there's an organization called Christian Missions in Many Lands. And we have we're kind of this little assembly, very independent, but it's all part of a group of churches that think the same way, that interpret the Bible the same way. We call ourselves Plymouth Brethren. We refer to ourselves as Assemblies. And this group, Christian Missions in Many Lands, keeps track of all the missionary activities going out from the Assemblies. It channels money that's going to the Christians. They make sure it gets to where it's going, to the right Christians. And okay, I'm sorry, I got a little mixed up here. But, so again, we're involved in this. And I just want to mention that, we here, with our financial support, through our prayers, are reaching out and sponsoring and helping these missionaries. And those missionaries, in turn, are doing all these things to help people. And I just want to mention a couple quickly that they came from here and did this. Mildred McKenzie was a nurse in South Africa at a Christian hospital. And she actually taught Zulu natives how to nurse. Diane Kasperk, we've been praying for her. She used to serve in the Philippines. Mike Leshek, who's going to share the word next week, gave up being a contractor and now works with Salvation Army full-time, counseling people spiritually in their struggles against alcoholism and drug addiction. We can think about Hannah McKenzie, who's right now at Black Forest Academy because she has a burden to help kids from Christian family that are adjusting to boarding school life and being far away from home. We've been involved in a lot of short-term missions trips, a lot of them led by Don and Diana, that have gone different places of the world. The chapel hosts every month a CMML missionary prayer meeting and supper. You've probably heard that in the announcements. And that's what that's all about, is to support and pray for missionaries and make sure they get some financial support. I can think about Doug and Marty Moore, who also worked in Africa. They worked with the Kalani mission station, medical facilities were there, flight facilities. They made sure that they helped the planes keep going. The planes got involved in medical work. The planes delivered missionaries. Can't read it, okay, my writing. We have this great outreach to young people here with the Young Things, the Friday Night Kids Club, preschool, Sunday school. We have youth activities for the junior high and the senior high. And we just heard about that, as a matter of fact, in the announcements, one example of that. And so I just, want to remind people that, there's good things going on here. A lot of people involved in these things that I just mentioned. And they're just sharing God's love and spreading it around the world. I mentioned Joy. In chapter 1 alone, Paul writes about always offering prayer with joy. We mentioned that. Later on, he says, only that in every way Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. And again, that should be part of our lives. And finally, probably the most memorable verses in first chapter of Philippians is Paul writes, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul, I tell you, reading about him in Acts, reading his letters, he had such a heart to serve our Lord Jesus. You just can't escape it. And what he went through in order to do that, I mean, just kind of a brief review, he was beaten with rods 3 times. He was often imprisoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times. One of those times he spent the whole day and night adrift at open sea. And at one point he was stoned and left for dead. I can't even imagine what that was like, to be stoned and left for dead. Yet he picked himself up and just went right back out there. I think after something like that, any of these things, how many of us would just say, okay, I think it's time to retire now, and I'll let somebody else take the load. But Paul just kept on going. To him, truly, to live is Christ. And of course, to die is gain. We have an eternity in heaven to look forward to. And we could even spend time on that. That's worth looking at too. No tears shall be shed, no pain. And it's just going to be a wonderful time. So Paul, what a great inspiration. Let's be inspired by him today. Let's go to prayer. Lord God, Holy Father, hallowed be your name. We just are so happy and pleased that we have salvation through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, God, in our lives now to just be productive and to be helpful and to be used by you. Help us to show love to the people around us. And we just thank you for this local fellowship here. We just pray you would just continue to bless it and use it to bring honor and glory to you and your love. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.